Bay Church Community Radio with the best in contemporary gospel, with preaching and teaching from the UK and beyond. Broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is UK Church Community Radio.
And now, on UK Church Community Radio, it's time to join the congregation at Lifespring Church in Nottinghamshire for another powerful message from Mike Phillips.
I encourage you, I urge you, I want to inspire you to serve Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, to get all compromise out of your life and to serve the Lord. This morning I'm going to speak on a topic called Why Are We Standing Around? Scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 to 8, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now this word of encouragement is not designed to breed complacency in us. It's designed to breed diligence and urgency. Diligence and urgency. So why are we standing around? I don't know if you have ever experienced a sense of urgency in your life. I sometimes get a dream. This is a kind of a recurring dream that I've had in the past, whereby I'm running to catch a plane, or I'm going to catch a plane, and I'm late. And I know in my heart that there is no way I'm going to get to the gate on time, because all sorts of obstacles start creeping in. All sorts of things seem to be blocking me from getting. I go down a wrong passageway. I head off in the wrong direction. And there's a sense of panic and a sense of urgency that creeps into my dream. Have you ever had a dream like that, whereby you feel that you've got to be somewhere, but actually you're never going to make it? Have you ever heard someone say, why are you standing around? Why is it that you have no sense of urgency? I know my mom often said that to me. What are you doing standing around there? Look, we're all busy. We're doing the garden, or we're cleaning the house, or we're all involved in decorating. And what are you doing standing around? Why are you not busy? Why are you not joining us? You see, when we are standing around, it means that we have lost our sense of urgency and our sense of diligence. And Paul this morning actually says that some are even asleep. Some Christians fall asleep. What does that mean? It means they completely lose their sense of urgency. They become complacent and they become mediocre in their walk with God. So, not only do some fall asleep, some get drunk. So what does it mean when you get drunk? It means that your senses are so dulled that actually you have no sense of urgency. You are just completely laid back. Now, the scripture this morning is designed to breed diligence in us. It's designed to breed urgency in us. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So, it's not a wise thing to do to lose your sense of urgency or to fall asleep or to get drunk. Now, here's a statement. Here's a statement that I want us all to take on board. Growing churches have an exceptional sense of urgency. All growing churches, all growing works have an exceptional sense of urgency. Wherever revival breaks out, it always breaks out on the back of a sense of urgency. Always. You will never get revival where there is complacency. You will never get revival where there is mediocrity. You will never get revival where people feel, church, I can take it or I can leave it. God, I can take him or I can leave him. Revival and great moves of God are always born on the back of a sense of urgency. We need urgency, people. We need to awake. We need to wake up that we're in the last days and put aside our mediocrity and our complacency. And we need to receive again from God an exceptional sense of urgency. Because nothing else will fill this room. We can have all the programs we like. We can have all the gimmicks we like. We can have all the amazing worship we like. But if we do not have in our lives a sense of urgency, we just plateau. And eventually our church will die. Our church will die without a sense of urgency. So growing churches all have an exceptional sense of urgency. Stagnant and declining churches do not. Stagnant and declining churches do not. So when it comes to Sunday, for us, is Sunday just another Sunday? Is it just another day where church takes place and we can take it or we can leave it? Is it a Sunday? Is it a day in which we believe that lives and destinies are hanging in the balance and that people's eternal destiny hangs upon the choices that we make and the type of church that we build? If we have lost our sense of urgency, then we have lost what all exceptional churches and all moves of God and every revival has had, and we desperately need to get back our sense of urgencies. Yes, dying churches do have a sense of urgency, but it's about the wrong things. Dying churches have a sense of urgency about money and about the budget, and they have a sense of urgency about declining. That's what declining churches are urgent about. They are urgent about getting more money. We must never go down that route of just simply being urgent about money. If budget and money is our motive for meeting on a Sunday morning, if collecting in the offerings of the people is our motive for gathering on a Sunday morning, then, my friends, we should close our doors now. We should shut up shop and all go home, because at the end of the day, it's not about money. It's not about just staying alive. It's about being awake. It's about being urgent. It's about recognizing that lives and destinies and futures and eternity hangs in the balance. The opposite of complacency is urgency. And today I'm talking about a sense of urgency. Over the next number of weeks, I'm going to be talking on this subject in various areas, because I think there are certain areas that as a church we need to put our focus on. Some things we need to get rid of, but some things we need to focus on. And I'll be sharing about this over the next number of weeks and months, because I am looking for a change. I am looking for change. I am not content to remain as we are. I am looking for you to change. I am looking for me to change. And I am looking for us to get behind certain strategies in our church. Not vision, because we have the vision. We want to create a church here that's for the unchurched and that's attractive for the unchurched to attend. That's easy. It's easy to say that. It's easy to have vision. But it's far more difficult to get a church behind strategy. Strategy narrows things down. Strategy focuses us in. And the first thing this morning that I want us to focus on is the urgency about linking people into Christ. Linking people into Christ by bringing them to church, by bringing them to your destiny group, by inviting them to come along. That's the first strategy. It's invitational. It's linking people in. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So, Jesus is saying, no one can come to the Father. So, in that sense, everyone can come. It's open to everyone. No matter what your background is, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your experience is, no matter what you've done, no matter what the color of your skin or your social background, it doesn't matter to Jesus, doesn't matter where you've come from, all are welcome to come and feast at the table of Jesus. Amen? Everyone is invited, everyone is involved, everyone is important. Every single person in this room this morning is important to Jesus. You are important to Jesus. Amen? Now, friends, we had Barry Woodward last weekend, and it was fantastic to listen to Barry's testimony. I have to stand here this morning, and I have to say to you that I don't have a remarkable story like Barry Woodward has. You know, I don't have that kind of a story to tell you. I can't stand here this morning and say I was there when Vivian Dean broke that window. I can't say that. I can't say that I saw the blood on the glass or the blood on the frame or the blood on the carpet. I didn't see any of that. I can't tell you this morning that I have a history of amphetamine addiction. Okay, I can't tell you that. You know, I suppose I can't tell you either that I've had divorce or that I've had abuse or drug addiction in my life. I've had none of that. The worst thing that I ever did was take a sledgehammer and take the top off the neighbor's concrete wall. That's the worst thing that I ever did. Yes, Lar McGrath, I'm sorry. Okay, Lar McGrath was the local creamery manager. And Lar had money. He was our neighbor, our next door neighbor. And he sent all his children to private school. One of them was a nun, one was a priest, and the other one, Tim, played second row rugby for Ireland back in the 1960s. Okay, so we had important neighbors. My mum was petrified that I had taken a sledgehammer and tried to bring down Lar McGrath's wall. And I suffered for that, okay? But I forgive her for that as well, okay? So that was the worst thing that I ever did in my life. And perhaps the next worst thing was that I had a big fight with John Joe Ryan at the top of Mickey's Hill one afternoon when I was about 15. And perhaps the third worst thing I ever did was to break into Slattery's and Mulcahy's abandoned farmhouses in the search for adventure. So no, I didn't have any drugs or sex. In fact, I didn't have any sex, but I can tell you this. There were whispers. There were whispers about Mary O'Rourke. I'm changing her name here now. There were whispers that Mary O'Rourke was actually doing it in a field, believe it or not, behind the church. Okay? And all the lads were quite excited about this. But I have to say, I never got involved, okay? Honestly, I never got involved. So there was none of that stuff in my life. So I had a happy and a normal upbringing. But while my upbringing was unremarkable, I had a remarkable experience when I was 21 years of age. That was a remarkable thing that happened to me. And it all started with a sense of need. When I was in a Roman Catholic seminary, I began to experience this exceptional sense of need. I can only describe it as a thirst. A thirst is a longing for something that you don't have. You can be thirsty for something that you don't have. And it was that I wasn't content with my present condition. I wasn't content with the religion that I had. I knew there was something else in life that I needed. And that thirst, I have to say, was not obvious at every moment in my life. It was something that comes and goes. It wasn't like a constant pain or a constant ache that was there all the time. Now, when you have a constant thing, a constant ache and a constant pain, you feel an acute sense of need to go and do something about it. But when you have something that comes and goes, it's very easy to procrastinate. When you know there is something in your life, something about your life that you should be changing, that you should be doing something about, and you're procrastinating about it because it's only there every now and again, you are in a dangerous position. One of the greatest, best stories that I ever came across about procrastination concerns the American Eagle. This eagle was flying over the Niagara River, just above the falls. And to his great delight, he looked down and he saw this bullock or young bull floating on the river. And he thought to himself, fantastic, I'm going to have an amazing feast here. So the eagle swoops down and he lands on the young bull. He digs his claws into the body of the young bull and he starts to feed. Now he knows that the falls are coming up, the Niagara Falls are approaching. But he says to himself, I have plenty of time to let go. I have plenty of time to fly away. So he continues to feast, and just at the last minute, as the bull is about to be swept over the falls, the eagle decides, I'm going to let go. So he tries to take off. But his claws, what he hasn't known is that his claws have become frozen into the carcass of the bull. And he's unable to let go. And he is swept over the side and swept to his death. Why did that happen to him? That happened because of procrastination. That happened because there was a decision that he knew he had to take, but he left it until the last minute. And sometimes when we leave it until the last minute, we are so attached to our problem, we are so attached to our habit, we are so attached to the issue that actually we are only unable to let go. So I want to encourage us all this morning to have a sense of urgency about making the decisions that we need to take. Once you become aware that there's a decision that you have to make, there's a need in your life, then what you need to do is you need to ask God. Because when I began to feel the pain of need acutely, that's what I did. I asked. One night, I came out of chapel in church and I looked up to the sky. And I had this acute sense of need and thirst in my life. And I cried out to God. I prayed. I said, oh God, if you are real, would you make yourself known to me? The pomp and the ceremony that I was experiencing, in the church was not sufficient for me. It didn't satisfy. It didn't fill me. I needed reality. I needed something more. I needed to know God. And I cried out to God that night in Maynooth College in Ireland. So the first thing is a thirst. Are you thirsty for more of God? Have you got a sense of urgency? Secondly, are you asking God to meet your need? And thirdly, are you believing? Vicky said this morning, believe. Are you believing the word of God? You see, sometime later, let me describe the scene for you. It's in college. It's a beautiful dining room. There's, I don't know, about 15 tables there where four chaps can sit at each table. We had an amazing kind of camaraderie in the college among those 60 students or so. There were no cliques. We all moved around. Those in year seven would mix with those in year one. And we all moved around. And I went in there one night and I looked around and I saw there was a table of three. And there was a space at this table. And I sat down with three other lads. And one of them was called Billy O'Mahony. And Billy started talking about God. Billy shared with me, not by way of preaching, but just simply by way of testimony, by way of sharing what had happened to him. And he happened to quote from John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37, which says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty,'" there's that word, thirsty, "sense of need in your life." If anyone has a sense of need, if anyone who is thirsty, "let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," there's that word believe, so thirst and believe. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. I thank God that I'm one of those who were later to receive. I thank God that you are among those who later were to receive. You see, I believed what Billy said. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that's it. It's not complicated, as they say nowadays. It's not rocket science. It's believing in your heart that Jesus is alive. It's declaring with your mouth that he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of your life, and you bow down and you worship him. You are saved. That's it. You're a Christian. We don't need sort of months and months of theological training to understand that. We believe and we confess. And so I believed in my heart. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I went out, and the first people that I met coming in the door, I told them what had happened to me. I declared with my mouth. I believed in my heart and I confessed with my mouth. So you might say to me, but Mike, don't I have to be a better person? I'm a bad person. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. Don't I need to be a good person in order to be a Christian? Well, did I have to change for God to love me? I didn't have much time to change, because I had the time between when Billy told me that God loved me and about half an hour later when I was sitting at my desk in my room and the power of God came upon me. I didn't have a great deal of time to change. I didn't have a great deal of time to show the fruit of repentance or that I had changed. No, you don't have to change to become a Christian. You change because he loves you. You don't change in order for God to love you, because God already loves you. Yeah? He loves the whole world. He sent Jesus to die for the whole world. So he loves you. He loves the world. So we don't need to change for him to love us. But what, tell you what, when we do experience his love, that's what brings the change about in us. Maybe one of the greatest stories that I've come across about this concerns a ship called the Empress of Ireland, a Canadian ship actually, that sank 2 years after the Titanic. 1914. And it was sailing from Quebec, I think, coming up the St. Lawrence River and heading for Liverpool. And it was struck by another ship. And it sank within 15 minutes. It had all the lifeboats, it had all the life belts, all the changes that had been implemented as a result of the sinking of the Titanic had been implemented on that ship. But because the blow was so devastating, the ship sank in 15 minutes. On board that ship, there were 167 Salvation Army captains. And those who survived, because over 1,000 people died, I believe, and 103 Salvation Army captains died. But before they died, they took off their life belts. Those who had life belts on, they took off their life belts, and they gave them to people around them who didn't have any. And they said, this is what's reported, they said, "I believe in Jesus, therefore I can die better than you can." You believe in Jesus, you can die well. You can die better than somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Now, I'm here this morning and I'm not asking you to give your life belt to anybody. But I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to give your story to somebody. I'm asking you to give your testimony. I'm asking you to give a leaflet. I'm asking you to give an invite. I'm asking you to bring somebody to church. That's a life belt in itself. You're handing your life belt to somebody by inviting them to come along to church. What do you do with a new app on your phone? What do you do when you find a new restaurant that you think is fantastic? You go and you tell your friends about it. So this morning, I'm asking for a new alignment. I'm not asking you to align behind our vision, because I know you do already. We're all passionate about creating a church that's attractive to the unchurched. We're all passionate about winning people for Christ. That's our vision. That's what we want to do. I'm asking you this morning, very simply, to align behind a strategy. And that strategy going forward for you and you and you and you and you and you and every single person here is to make it your life's business to invite somebody to come to church with you.